Well, I don't have a passage for you to turn to. I will probably point you to a couple later. But before we begin a longer series in the book of Hebrews, I'm taking a time out to do another topical message, and this message being on the lost art of encouragement. A few weeks ago, I don't remember when, I preached a message on a critical spirit. And in that message, I was pretty straightforward and challenged us that we might need to do some self-examination on whether or not we have a critical spirit, whether we're fault finders or grumblers or people who see only the negative. And maybe if I didn't say it then, I'll remind you that usually people who are like that, who are a critical spirit person, think they're a realistic spirit person. That's usually the mask of critical is realistic. I'm just realistic. Well, today should fix that. If you have it in you to think that you're just being realistic by being negative and finding the problem with everything, today will fix that, because you're not just supposed to be realistic. Can I air quote realistic? You're supposed to be encouraging. A friend of mine sent me a note, and I'm going to read that note to you in a second. But before I do, I'll read the note, and I want you to listen to the note. It was a note of encouragement, and then I'll tell you why it's significant. This friend of mine was going through something, and I was trying to help him. I was trying to encourage him. I was trying to strengthen him. And he says this to me, and I'm only going to give you part of it because it would reveal secrets, and I'm not going to do that. But he said to me, "That's my wish too, for more good, that is. Never seems to be enough of it. We scrape the bottom of the barrel when we need some, though, don't we?" Man, when we need good, we scrape the bottom of the barrel. That's what he's saying. Like, we try real hard to get good. "At least we try. Our strength comes from somewhere. And when I know it's not coming from myself, I know where it's coming from." We're talking about the Lord there. And then he says this to me. "Keep treading, dude. It may not feel like it, but you're on a good path. Much love and blessing, friend." The guy that wrote that doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know my heart and what I have to deal with. He just sensed that I cared enough about him that he wanted to care about me too. I have the absolute paralyzing inability not to pastor everybody. When people are hurting, I want to point them to the Lord. And this friend, who doesn't even know who I am, struggles immensely. He suffers immensely. He has debilitating MS. He has fallen down. He's broken bones. He's woken up in bathrooms with blood everywhere, not knowing what happened. He feels very alone. He has struggled tremendously. But when he sensed that I was trying to encourage him, he tried to encourage me. We're supposed to be the best at this. Pastor used to say years ago, probably still does, that long faces are for mules. I've heard other teachers say, if you say you have the joy of the Lord, somebody needs to tell your face. We're supposed to be the best at encouragement. And if you'll just let me say it to you, we're not. Christians are the only people in the world who have the absolute eternal hope that would bring any lost soul encouragement, including those who are hurting and saved. So my challenge to you this morning is, as we dig into the subject of encouragement, I'm asking you to evaluate you, no one else. This is one of those messages that isn't for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. God will command us in this sermon this morning, not just through PJ, but through the Word of God, to be encouragers. I'll define what that means and everything as we unpack it, but I just want you to see, we're supposed to be the best at this. Every Christian has the tools at their disposal, not least of which is the gospel itself, to encourage other Christians, to strengthen other people. We all have it. We all have exactly what we need so that when we walk into someone else's life and we separate from them, they leave encouraged. You all have the tools to do that. And not only are you free to do it, you'll see this morning, you're commanded to do it. So please buckle up. This world is starving for encouragement. It's starving. People are hurting. And not just people outside the church. People inside the church are hurting. And we have this beautiful thing in Jesus Christ to come alongside, like the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to put our arms around each other and say, I'm here, and we're going to make it. If you've never taken it on yourself to be an encourager, today your challenge is, take it on yourself to be an encourager. Work at it. Be great at it. Try to win the gold medal of encouragement. I'm not talking about the gold medal of receiving encouragement. Waiting for encouragement. If somebody encourages me, then I'll encourage them. No. Moving forward with encouragement. Let me pray. Father, this should be just a positive subject. I think it should be. I think we should leave here encouraged ourselves and lifted and motivated. But also, Father, given the nature of our world and just how discouraging the world is, just how difficult things are, trials and in the world we live in and chaos, and then in our lives when things are upside down in our homes, our families, in our country, we personally can be so discouraged. We need encouragement now more than ever. So I'm asking, Father, that we learn from your word the biblical way to encourage so that we do this well. And that we help our brothers and sisters run toward the finish line. Help us with that, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to define encouragement, but the first thing I'm going to do before I tell you what it is tell you what it's not. And I have Psalm 12:2 here that says, this is the unbeliever, speaks idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Let me tell you what encouragement is not. It is not flattery. Encouragement is not telling somebody their hair looks nice, though you might tell them that their hair looks nice if you want to encourage them. Encouragement is not compliments. Now, I'm going to talk about compliments today and to give compliments, but I want to make sure we're clear. I'm blending the compliment in with the right understanding of encouragement, which is not flattery. I don't know if you know this, but flattery is a sin. Did you know it's wrong to flatter? It's wrong to pump people up and feed their ego for selfish purposes? So many warnings in Scripture against flattery, against saying to somebody, man, you're doing great, you're awesome, you're the best. And it's if you don't know what flattery looks like, then you, like me, have not been on social media. Because everything in our culture that is positive, that might be mistaken for encouragement, is likely flattery. You're the best, you're awesome, nobody can do what you can do, I don't know how the world can live without you. Flattery. And we tell somebody, we tell the boss they're great, we tell our neighbor they're great, we tell our friends they're great, all so that we can get something, we can gain their favor. That is flattery, and that is not encouragement. Okay? Very important. Turn to Hebrews 10. This is one passage I want you to see. And I'm going to stress something here that doesn't usually get stressed. It's there, but we usually use this text for another purpose. It is for that purpose that we use it for. That is the actual butter knife. But there is something in the text that we often kind of brush over for the purpose of getting to the point that we try to make. So here's the point we make from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The point we usually make, especially pastors, is the emphasis on regular, often, many church service attendance. That you should be gathered with the people of God. In fact, tonight when I give the definition of church, one of the definitions of church is the gathered people of God, the assembled people of God. That's what the word means. And usually this text is used in that light to tell you, you should go to church. It's not church by yourself. You got to gather with God's people to be qualified as church, okay? That's usually the emphasis, but that's not my emphasis this morning. What I want you to see this morning so that we don't miss it is that you're not just supposed to go to church. Look at verse 24 with me. And let us consider, what are the next words in your translation? Why are you supposed to go to church? For you? For what you get out of it? So that you can be fed? So that you can sing the songs that you like? Let us consider one another. Why? He gives us the why. In order to stir up love and good works. So I personally don't think we should feel like we did our job going to church if somebody wasn't stirred up in love toward good works. If we just go and we get the message and we leave, did we stir up somebody for good works? Did we actually assemble for the intended purpose of assembly? This isn't about how many services you go to, though I believe you should go to all of them. This is about service. You want to know one of the most challenging things that ever happened to me? And I'm so thankful it did. Some of you don't like this. You feel like, my parents keep telling me I got to go to all the services, and pastor keeps telling me he wishes I was at service all the time. Yeah, I'm going to wish you're at every service, and I don't apologize for it. You're missing out if you're not at every service. I'm telling you that right now. No apologies. We work hard. Sunday school teachers work hard. Teachers on Wednesday night work hard so that you could be fed if you come. So I make no apologies for telling you you should be there. But this morning, I'm not telling you you should be there or else. I'm telling you, and the challenge came to me years ago that I'm giving to you right now. Years ago, I was parked on McHenry in front of Radio Shack. Why do I remember that? Because my life changed that day. There is my life before that day and my life after that day. And that day on my cell phone, my old school Nokia cell phone, I get a phone call from Pastor Heinrich. And he says, I want to nominate you for deacon, but I can't. And I said, why? And he said, because you don't attend Sunday nights and the rest of the services. So he saw potential in me as a servant, but he didn't see me serving. That was the last week I didn't come to every service. I never changed after that. My life literally went from one kind of life to a different kind of life in one day. Do you want to know why? It wasn't just because I wanted to be a deacon. It's because deacons serve. And how can I say I'm a servant if I'm not here? How can I say I'm a servant of the Church of Christ and I'm not with the Church of Christ? Those are contradictory. So if you think you're serving and absent, that is a contradiction. I didn't even get to the assembly part. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. And then here it comes. Here it comes. I haven't even gotten to the command yet, to the part for the morning service. What are you supposed to do when you're here? Stir up in love and good works? But that's not all. But exhorting one another. And so much more, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Encouragement is exhortation. So exhortation has context like every other Bible word. If somebody is in sin and you exhort them, that exhortation is a challenge, it's correction, it's a rebuke, right? But it is exhortation. To exhort means to lift. It means to help someone move forward. That's the idea. Sometimes the word exhort can be translated comfort. So depending on the context, if somebody's in trouble, if somebody is in error, if somebody is in sin, you would exhort them to righteousness and to repentance. But the same exact word, you know another word like that in the Bible is the word lust, epithumeo. That word, when it's used for an illicit relationship with a person of the opposite sex, is sinful. But the same word is what a man desires when he desires the office of pastor. Same word. Trial and temptation, same word. If it's given to you for your benefit, it's a trial. If it's given to you to trip you up and make you fall, it's a temptation. This word is like that. Exhortation in a sinful context is to rebuke, correct, and to bring people back to righteousness. But when you see the word exhort, especially this morning in our context, it is for the lifting up. It is for the strengthening. It is for the fortifying of believers. So if somebody is not in sin, but they might be discouraged, they might be struggling, they might be having a difficult time, you're supposed to come alongside them and exhort them to good works. This is the author of Hebrews telling the Hebrew believers, the day is approaching. Jesus is coming. I'm going to talk more about that later. And the closer we get to his coming, the worse the world gets. And the worse the world gets, the more it hates and attacks God's people and God's things. So the more it attacks God's people and God's things, the more God's people need strength to endure the attack. So God has built into his word this thing called exhortation, what I'm calling encouragement, so that people can survive the attacks. If I were the devil, and I know you might think I am, if I were the devil, I would convince people to be addicted to their little shiny rectangles and to scroll things and to click a little thumbs up as though that's encouragement and to get positive feedback on my filtered pictures because I can make myself think that's encouragement and never actually encourage a fellow human eyeball to eyeball. If I were the devil and I could trick humans to do that, I would do it. Thank goodness, I don't have to be the devil. It already happened. Where we get online, and even this friend I'm talking about, I feel bad that I don't know him. I feel bad that he doesn't know me. It's a shame that the encouragement came from in that environment. It was supposed to come from you or me. He was supposed to get encouraged by believers in his life. I was supposed to get encouraged by the believers in my life. Doesn't mean you can't have friends outside of the church. I'm just trying to tell you, don't mistake all of your outside church activity for being faithful to the command to assemble together for the purpose of exhorting. Why? Because the day is coming. Things are going to get worse. The modern church has so emphasized the individual that it has neglected the corporate. It has so made Christianity about me as an individual that I don't have to think about you and your walk at all. I can cruise through my life and ask, what am I doing tomorrow? What am I eating for lunch? What's going on with me? What do I got to do with the car? What do I got to do with my yard? I can think about all that and ignore you completely and think I'm okay with God. He literally says, do not neglect the gathering. Why? Because people need exhortation. They need it. So the challenge this morning is for us to meet, to gather, and to encourage. To do both. Don't just go to church. Be the church when you're there. I'm so challenged by it. The internet has indeed brought us together, my friend in Philadelphia. I'm thankful it brought us together. I like him a lot. He's a sweetheart. But it also keeps us far apart, too. It's a perfect balance of both, to where you can connect with people you would never meet otherwise. I have a friend in Germany. Some of you don't know anything about this, but he secretly recorded that thing that was for Abby and Seth's wedding for me on acoustic guitar. The thing that your friend bailed us out when the digital didn't work, right? But that was, I built a friendship with my friend in Germany. He's a dear friend now. We talk all the time. The internet's great. I use it all day, every day. But it is not the fulfillment of the command to gather and to exhort. So what it's not is compliments, flattery. That's what it's not. It's not a thumbs up. It's not a like. It's not a subscribe. It's not a follow. That's not what encouragement is. What it is pushing, spurring, strengthening, shouldering, lifting someone to faithfulness so that they can glorify God. It's being a conduit of God's grace to your fellow believer. It's you taking the grace of God that he gives you and just pouring it out on other believers. Let me show you grace. Let me bring grace into your life. I know the world's beating us up. I know you're down. I know you might be discouraged. You might even be struggling with sin. But I'm here to tell you the grace of God is powerful. I want to give you the grace of God and I want to conduit it to you. I want to be a channel of God's grace to you so that you can live for his glory. That's what encouragement does. When it's done right, when encouragement is done right, the recipient of the encouragement senses the grace of God on their lives, senses his goodness, senses his direction, senses his power, and they leave better equipped to serve him and glorify him. So at root, biblical encouragement is God-centered. At root, it's God-centered. Because you're trying to make sure, I know God is in heaven and he deserves glory, and I know my friend is suffering, and they might not feel like glorifying him right now. And so what I need to do is help my friend see that God deserves glory and strengthen my friend in the Lord and exhort my friend to faithfulness so that my friend will glorify God because God deserves that glory. And once I know God is glorified, my friend will be okay too. That's how it's supposed to work. No wonder we're discouraged. When was the last time you thought that? When was the last time you thought, I'm talking to me too, by the way. When was the last time you thought, I thought, I need to talk to fill in the blank because I want them to glorify God and have the sense that they're glorifying God. I want them to know God is pleased with them. Man, what if we all did that? What if this week we all did that? We all had somebody on our mind. I want them to know God loves them. God will be glorified by them. They're doing what God called them to do. And I want to tell them that and encourage them so that they push forward toward him. Now, a lot of people say, I want to look like the first century church. This happens all the time. Do you know how many churches begin by saying they want to be like the first century church? Let's look at the first century church. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. And after reading the law and the prophets, that sounds like maybe some biblical exposition was happening at that church. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. You got something that'll help the people of God after you've heard the word of God? Say it. Acts chapter 16. Some of these will be the leaders saying it. Some of them will be the church saying it. Acts chapter 16, verse 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Wait, no, they were just in prison. You're not going to be in the mood to encourage others when you've just been in prison. What you want to talk about is the trial you went through and how difficult it was and how scary it was and how you were mistreated and how the world has been mean to you. Paul, you guys just went through a very tragic event. You were beaten. You were mistreated. We'll get you free. You don't have to encourage anybody. Like my friend with MS. Hey, you've had a tough enough life that you don't have to encourage anyone. Wrong. Paul wanted to encourage, even after the difficulty. He saw other people's need of encouragement. He didn't take it on himself and feel bad for himself and say, people aren't treating me right, so I'm not going to encourage anyone else. He was immediately encouraging the people of God once he got out of prison. Acts chapter 18, 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Testimony after testimony, Ephesus, Corinth, over and over again, all the churches, there's this theme of encouragement. Acts chapter 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So Paul is passing through places, and even the places he's passing through, he's making sure they get encouragement. For Paul, it's a reflex to encourage people with the word of God. If I'm talking to you, I'm encouraging you. I'm just stopping here for a minute, but before I leave, I need to make sure you're stronger before I leave. It's just his attitude, it's his disposition to encourage the people of God. Acts 27, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it and he began to eat, then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. I just feel like that's a Baptist gathering. But they encouraged each other. Why are we building that fancy kitchen down there? I hope you see it for what it should be, a vessel of encouragement. When we're sitting down there and enjoying our fellowship together, encourage. Don't just eat. Want to be like the first century church, but man, that sermon took a long time. Not sure I like the color of that paint. When is that job they've been talking about going to be done? There wasn't any toilet paper in the bathroom. Who are you looking at when you're talking like that? So many places you can encourage. You can encourage people in their faith. You can encourage people to hope. You can encourage people to unity, to joy, to strength. There's so many areas of life. You could just pick one. You can make a Rolodex for yourself. You can make a 3x5 index card, stacked index cards of things I can encourage people in. You know what? I want to make sure so-and-so knows that they can rejoice in the Lord. So joy is the one I'm going to encourage today. I know somebody might be struggling with temptation. So I'm going to give them strength for their temptation. I want to talk to them about temptation and what God can do to help us overcome it. Ministry, discipleship, marriage. Any area of life, you are free to encourage other people in. Let me tell you something, if you don't, the world will. If you don't encourage, the world will encourage. So when somebody's marriage is hurting and they're struggling, if you don't encourage, the world will encourage them. Just get a divorce. Get it over with. If you don't encourage somebody when they go to work and they don't love their job and they're struggling with their job, if you don't come alongside them and say, hey, Colossians 3:23, man, you don't work for your boss. You work for the Lord. And then they get fired. Then they are miserable. The world will give them what you don't. They'll just give it to them negatively or a perversion of it. So the hole we leave by not encouraging people will be filled by the world. So why not fill it with encouragement? People will find answers. They'll find it in the bottle. They'll find it in pornography. They'll find it in politics. They'll find the answer. But if you encourage them to faithfulness, if you encourage them to move toward the Lord, to look up, to press toward the mark, instead of being tempted by those other things or discouraged by those other things, they might just persevere because you helped them. The first easiest reason why we should encourage is because God said so. I'd like to think that would be enough. That should have been the service. I mean, like today, I should have just came in and read Hebrews 3:13. Said it, and then went home. It should be enough. But I already emphasized the gathering for the purpose of encouragement, exhortation. Now, earlier in the book, the author of Hebrews says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's people in our church that have struggled with sin, even recently, even currently. In fact, you're going to hear about one today. The question I have for you is when you struggle with sin, not them. Not them. And not if you struggle with sin. I'm saying when you struggle with sin, what would it mean to you if you opened yourself up instead of sheltering yourself in sin, instead of trying to hide, instead of trying to find a bunker somewhere to avoid any accountability, but you were to say, you know what? This is God's people. He gave them to me, and I'm going to be a little bit more transparent and vulnerable to them. I need help. What would it mean to you if three men or three women your age or somebody that's been down the road you've been down come alongside you and said, ah, I've been there. I know what that's like. Here's what God says. Here's what we can do to overcome. Let me read it again. Exhort one another daily. Come on, Greek students. Guess what mood that's in? It's a command. Why should you encourage people? Because God said so. Now, this area is kind of touchy because I'm afraid to say what I'm about to say, but I'll trust you. How about that? Instead of me avoiding it and just dodging this little bullet, I'm just going to say it, and I'm going to trust you'll do the right thing with it. There is a gift of exhortation. It's in Romans 12. Just like there is a gift of mercy, and there's a gift of faith, a gift of teaching. These are gifts, right? The reason I say don't try to wiggle out of the responsibility is some people hear, well, if there is a gift of teaching and I don't think I have it, then I don't have to teach anyone. You see that? Oh, that's your gift, Pastor Johnny. You're a teacher. No. How many people are supposed to teach their kids? Teach their families? Only pastors? Or let's say the administrative gifts. Pastor Heinrich has that way more than me. But the gift of administration. Well, I don't have that, so my house is allowed to be in chaos. Right? So if you don't think you have the gift, you might think you don't have to do the thing. Exhortation is not one of those things that you get to say that is only for a select few elite Navy SEAL Christians. Exhortation is something we all have to do. It's commanded. Encouragement is something that's required of us all. So yes, there are people who are especially gifted for it. People who are good at it. You know those people. Well, maybe you don't. Do you? Do you have those people in your life that no matter how much time you spend with them, you leave closer to Jesus when they're done talking to you? You got anybody like that in your life? Has anybody called you that person in their life? That every time I'm with you, wouldn't that be the best compliment? PJ, every time I'm with you, I leave desiring to be closer to the Lord. Man, what if somebody said that every time they left your presence? Can you think of something better? Can you imagine getting to heaven and the Lord saying to you, every time you talk to somebody down there, they loved me more. Every time. Here's the crazy part. Sovereign grace, here's the crazy part. We are free to do that. There's no rule against that. There's no rule against you encouraging everybody you can see in this room. And those who aren't here today because they're sick. There's a lot, by the way. I saw the list of people who are joining online today. There's a lot of them. There's not a law or a command that says don't encourage people. There's definitely not a law that says only those of Romans 12, verse 8 or 9, wherever it's at, can encourage people. Everybody can. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. As I've said it over and over again, the world is thumping us out there. I doubt most of you, if you're, hopefully you're not, addicted to headlines and clickbait and all the stuff that's out there. I think everybody in this room knows that there isn't genuine encouragement to be found out there in the world. Like the real thing. And if we define encouragement as the people being a conduit of grace to give grace to another person, to help that person be closer to God and more equipped to glorify him, man, that is in short supply, hence the title of the sermon. It is a lost art to encourage, and in particular, to encourage in the Lord. That's why God tells us to do it. God loves when people point others to him. He loves it. Yeah, that's why it's built into the Great Commission, isn't it? Go and make disciples, teaching them all things I taught you. Go show people what I'm like. The Lord loves when we do that. It's in the Great Commission. It's in the ordinances. It's in everything. Everything is us saying out loud, we love God, and I want you to love God too. And encouragement is one of those things that's hard and difficult, and it's why God commands it, because we're probably prone to avoid it. It's easier to complain. It's easier to be negative. It's easier to see someone's faults than to find something to encourage them in. The next reason, so the first reason is because God said it. And sometimes, maybe you like that, maybe you don't. I always love that, just so you know. When I hear that we should do something because God said it, I love that. That never feels negative to me. It isn't to me, like if I have a choice to be told to do something by God, first, because he said it, or second, because I'm really motivated and I want to, I'm going to pick the first one. I'm going to pick the first one because I like when God tells me to do something because it means he loves me. His commandments are good for me. So if God says, Sloan, encourage people. I don't see that as an obligation. I see that as a privilege. Thank you. I didn't know I could encourage somebody. I have a mirror at home and I don't think I'm very encouraging. I don't like me much, so I don't think about encouraging other people. I don't feel like when I walk into your life, you're going to be better off. But I know if God tells me to do it and he goes with me in it, I'll bring him with me. And if I bring him with me, then that's valuable to you, even if I'm not. So do it because he said so. But the next motivation is kind of like what I'm hinting at there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the, what if I said harpazo? I'll get my eschatology nerds to cheer if I said that. This is the rapture passage, but I'm not going to preach the rapture. Now, I want to prep you for this verse. I debated internally whether to do this one direction or the other. Okay, so I'm going to do it the way I sense right now would be most beneficial. Before I read this passage, before you read along with me, I want you to imagine yourself. I don't know. Imagine yourself doing whatever you're doing today. What'd you do today in Sunday school? What'd you do today before you got to church? What'd you do today with your family? Okay? Just think of your day so far. And think about the rest of your day and tomorrow and the next day. Just think about you right now. Now, here's the thing. I want you to imagine, A, you're being negative and complaining. And the color of the wall isn't what you wanted at church, or the seat isn't as comfortable as you wanted, or the temperature isn't just right at church, or the song is too long, or the preaching's too long, right? Just imagine in your head you have complaints happening, negatives happening, okay? That's what's going on in your head. Ah, how long is it going to go? It's already 20 till, right? That's what's happening. Or B, thinking, encouraging, strengthening each other to say, he's coming. He's coming. He'll be here soon. Imagine you have your arm around somebody who's hurting and saying, I know you're hurting, but remember, he's coming. I don't care if the coffee is cold in Sunday school. Jesus is coming. I don't care if you're not dressed just the way you should as a preacher and you say, now he's just being silly. No, somebody told me once I didn't have the right shoes. Literally, a member of our church said that to me. I don't even know if I'm wearing the same socks right now, so that would really crush your spirit if you think that way. So these are your two options. Here are your two options. One, I can see the negative. I'm discouraged. I'm down. I'm complaining. I'm seeing the worst in other people instead of the best in other people. I'm not seeing them as a person I might encourage and strengthen and lift to the Lord. I see them as not agreeing with me on things or not understanding what I'm going through. That's the way I'm thinking. Or the other way is, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. We are going to spend eternity together. If I talk to you, you're going to be stronger. Imagine either one of those scenarios is happening. Then read this passage with me. And Jesus comes back and catches you doing one or the other. Look at it with me. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What do you want to be caught doing when Jesus comes back? Complaining about the temperature of your sanctuary? Complaining about the fact that they didn't bring the right meat to the potluck? Complaining that they didn't say hi to you at church? Complaining that no one understands what you're going through? Or would you rather be right in the middle of looking your brother or sister in the eye and saying, he's coming soon? Can you imagine saying that like I am right now and Jesus coming back right then? Right when you were saying, he's coming soon. Can you imagine him saying, I'm here? Please, build in yourself the skill of encouragement so that you can know for sure if that's your lifestyle. If you're like Paul, wherever you go, you encourage. Instead of seeing the negative, instead of seeing other people as failures, instead of measuring people by your own standards you're making up in your head, instead of being that person, being the person that's looking, waiting for him. Hey, real quick, before you go, before we get off the phone, I need to tell you something. Jesus is coming. He's coming. We're going to see him soon. He could come any second. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it awesome? Imagine if that was your life. Imagine if you had 10 people in your life talking to you like that. It doesn't matter what California is doing. It doesn't matter what your country is doing. Jesus is coming. Tell somebody that. Maybe you need to start with you first. We exhort what we believe. And if we believe the world is going to hell, the world is falling apart, the country's falling apart, if that's all you're talking about is the society's falling apart, you're going to try and talk about the thing you believe. And if you believe all is lost, you're going to talk like somebody who talks like all is lost. But if you believe Jesus wins, if you believe he has a plan, if you believe he's sovereign, if you believe he's coming again, you're going to talk like somebody who believes that. Hey, I don't want to get caught up in all that stuff. Jesus is coming. I don't want to be busy doing those things. I want to be busy doing his work so that when he comes, he'll catch me faithful. I want to get caught evangelizing. I want to get caught praying. I want to get caught singing a praise song. I want to get caught encouraging a brother or a sister. I want it to be natural. I always think that the absolute best would be if Jesus came. I always think that the way you know you have a biblical church or a biblical pastor is if Jesus walked in and it would be a natural transition to him walking in. Oh, I'm sorry, we were doing the 10-part series on how to take care of your yard or your home. Let me try to find a way to tie that into Jesus, because he's here now. No, it would be natural. Hey, you were just talking about me. Here I am. Can you imagine? Oh, wow. And then a third reason why we should do it. First is because he said so. Second is because he's coming. And you want to be doing his things when he comes. The third one is he knows we need it. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Ah, the Lord knows we need encouragement. He knows how discouraging a fallen world can be for people who don't have encouragement. So make yourself a channel of that encouragement for preaching, for gathering, for strengthening, all those things he tells us to do. You do it with the idea that I might be somebody's help today. I want to be a helper. The Holy Spirit is helping me and I want to help others. Now I'll give you a few do's and don'ts. The notes are confusing here. My sentence isn't saying what I want it to. So just think of the next section as do's and don'ts. Not before do's and don'ts. It is my experience that what we're talking about here is a skill. It's a skill that you can have to whatever degree, like a talent, right? Almost anybody in the room can throw a basketball into a hoop, but none of that makes you LeBron James, right? My dad had a saying before he passed, anyone can paint, not everyone's a painter, right? You all understand what that means. I don't have to explain that to you. Anyone can paint, not everyone's a painter. Everyone can exhort. But not everybody has the skills to exhort yet. It is a skill that can be developed. So the reason I'm saying that here is there are a few things that people do in the name of encouraging that sometimes are not that encouraging. So I want to help you with those. So if you want to get good at it, if you want to develop the skill. Years ago, there was a young man that was at our church, and I love him. And we were friends, by the way, so he didn't turn against me or anything else. We were friends. It's just that he did not have the gift of a sense of humor. And what I mean by that isn't that he wasn't funny. He was very funny. But what he wasn't good at was not coarse jesting. So all of his joking was painful. Like he didn't know how to joke in a nice way. All of his joking hurt. So we'd be like in a group of people, and you all know Sergio's a goofball, right? So we'd all might be in a circle together joking about something. And then this man would come in, and the next thing you know, he's calling people idiots and everything else. He didn't know that's what we were doing. He was saved out of the world, so he didn't know. We don't just do the same thing out there that we do in here that we did out there, right? And so he wasn't good at it. And I noticed this. I would see him coming, and I would be like, oh, okay, we got to stop the joking. I would be careful to stop the joking because I didn't want him to look bad. He would look bad. He would say things like, "Pastor, you're an idiot." Like he would say that in front of other people, and it didn't look good. And I would hint to try to help him. So he wasn't gifted at that. Not everybody's gifted at exhortation. And there's a couple of common things that people do that I want to help you with. You do not need to qualify your encouragement. Here's what I mean. I'll give you the example that happens to me quite often. "Pastor, I don't want you to get a big head, but that was a good sermon." You don't need to say that first part. You don't need to say that. And just so you know, if you do say that first part, I won't hear the encouragement. I'll walk away thinking, am I a kind of person that gets a big head? Why did they say that? Am I an egomaniac? Is that what they think? I'm not going to hear the encouragement. So don't qualify your encouragement. "Hey, I don't want to flatter you, but I really appreciated your hard work at the social." You don't do that. Just encourage. Just say, "I appreciated your hard work at the social. I appreciated your hard work at the Memorial Day picnic. I appreciated your hard work in that basement project. I appreciated it." You don't say, "Man, I wish it was going a little faster, but I'm really grateful for all you're doing." Don't qualify it. Just encourage. So there's your first don't. If you needed a help with that, just imagine if I gave you a gift for your birthday. Here's a gift for your birthday. Don't be stupid with it. That doesn't feel like a gift, does it, if it has that on it? So just encourage. Just say, "I really appreciate what you're doing. I thank you that you're working hard at that. I want you to know. Another thing, here's another. This isn't a don't, but it's an attitude thing. This next one is a mentality. So there are a bunch of things that we are called to do as Christians that we can sort of, I don't know, either miss or not get, or maybe we haven't studied, maybe we haven't pursued it. So I'll give you a few of them, just of other things that are like exhortation so that you can watch out for it if it's happening. If you can look at the sort of DNA of your exhortation, your encouragement, to make sure it's made of the good stuff. So here's a few things that are like exhortation that people think they're getting right, but maybe haven't studied thoroughly. One of them, apologizing or receiving apologies. For example, if I have sinned against you and I say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, don't ever say, don't even worry about it. Don't do that. If somebody has built up the courage and the heart to apologize, don't say, it doesn't matter. Say, I receive that. I don't feel like you offended me. I don't feel like you hurt me. But I see you wanting forgiveness. And if there's any needed, you have all of it, right? Don't say, don't even worry about it. Forget about it. Don't even talk about it. Or here's another one that people do. They think they're being humble. They think they're being less than. They think they're being decreasing. They'll say, oh, man, other people have it way worse than me. I didn't want to mention that thing I was going through. Don't do that. Jesus didn't just heal cancer. He healed sniffles. If you're going through something, it doesn't matter how bad other people have it. Trust him in everything. Trust him with all the little things. Pray for me. I got yard work tomorrow. You think that's a stupid thing to ask for? You should be praying for that. I should be praying for you. I should be telling you. You got it. You got yard work tomorrow, Sloan? You're going to kill it. You got it. God gave you that yard and you prove yourself faithful. You're going to take care of business. So don't say other people have it worse or have prayer. Hear them out. Here's one that people do. They think they're hearing people out, but all they're doing is getting involved in gossip, letting people vent. You think you're spiritual for letting people vent and throw up on you. No, that's not right. You're not supposed to let people vent when they're saying bad things. Now, be careful. It doesn't mean you tell them to shut up. It just means be careful. I'll just stay quiet about it. I don't want to make a big deal of it and then walk away and have tons of bitterness and resentment. These are things that people do in the church where they think they're doing a good thing. I think I'm doing a good thing by saying, don't worry about it if you apologize. I think I'm doing a good thing by saying, it's no big deal. I don't need to bother anybody with it. I think I'm doing a good thing by hearing someone out who might be gossiping and spewing evil things. And I think I'm doing something right by just being quiet and then bottling all my anger and frustrations up inside. These are things that people think they're doing right and might not be doing right. And exhortation can be one of those things. It can be one of those things that you might think you're doing well and don't know that you're not. Like my friend who didn't have a very healthy sense of humor. Guess how many times Jamie and I are coming up on 31 years. I was thinking we should go to Baskin Robbins and eat every flavor. My family's not buying into that, but 31 years. Guess how many times in my 30 years as a Christian, a man has asked me, how are you doing in your marriage? Guess what the number is? Zero. The most important relationship of my life. And no man has ever asked how I'm doing. Not once. By the way, that includes the men in this room. How are we doing with encouragement? We just heard in Sunday school this morning about sexual intimacy. That was the subject. Very squeamish subject to talk about. But we talked about it honestly and looked at the passages related to it. I think we're stronger because of it. Please be attentive to those things. We're hurting. People are hurting in this world, and they need encouragement. Look to Scripture. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. I love it because it's so clear. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Do good to people, purposefully. Stir others up to good works and to love. Like, this is why I'm saying it's a lost art. Dig into Scripture. Look at Jesus' relationship with John. Look at David's relationship to Jonathan. Go read Acts chapter 4 and study Barnabas. That's what his name means. His name means encourager. And go look at how he navigates those things. Don't wing it. The Bible has a lot to say about exhortation, comfort. That when Paul writes the second letter to the Corinthians, do you know how there's 10 times the word comfort is used in like 4 verses? Because he was an expert at consolation and encouragement. So, please, become an artist and do good to the household of faith. Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, build up, obey the command while praying, asking for help, asking God to help you, to make you an encourager, a heart that loves others. Maybe you've been hurt enough that it's hard to love others. Dying to self is hard. It is, especially in this world. The world is building individualists so much that it's hard to be other people-minded. We're so concerned with our own lives. Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Instead of being helpful people to each other, we become wolves to each other, hurting each other. Incidentally, I want you to know, as I'm saying all of this today and we wrap up, I don't have individual people or specific situations in mind. I just think people need encouragement, and we're not getting it in the world. That's what I think. People do give encouragement. There are people who are really good at it. I don't want to act like we're all failing miserably, but I can just ask you, are you an encouraged person right now, today? Are you encouraged? I don't mean are you strong enough to have a positive mental attitude anyway. No, I mean, do you have people in your life, Christian people in your life, encouraging you? And if you do, praise the Lord for that. Make it a discipline. Maybe even put it in a calendar. Maybe even put it in a calendar that you're going to regularly encourage somebody. Like I said, God loves when we lift people to Him. He loves it. In fact, I heard recently, I know this, that there are guys in the church that text each other, and I appreciate that. Maybe if you wanted to develop that skill, sharpen it a little bit, maybe text specifically, like if you know somebody, like I said, have a job interview coming, you can think Colossians 3:23, or you know a wife or a mom who feels like she's struggling and not able to function as a mom. Maybe you can encourage a Proverbs 31 moment. You could just be mindful about those things. There's a note in one of the outlines I was using for this that says regularly encourage your pastor. So I'm not asking for it. I'm telling you that somebody else said ask for it. So this week, if you want to encourage me, you can do that by encouraging each other. If you want me encouraged, tell me you encouraged someone else. I'll love hearing that. Hey, I sent somebody a note. By the way, a couple of people. I'm going to name a couple. Some people say you shouldn't do that because if you name a couple, you'll leave people out. But I'm naming them because they deserve to be named. But Pat and Jim are two people I respect tremendously. But one of my favorite things about both of them is neither of them have fluff. They don't have a flattering bone in their body. So that if they encourage me, man, it just carries weight. And I get a card from Pat or a card when I was on vacation from Jim that was so touching and sweet. And it makes me want to keep fighting and keep moving. And so maybe ask them how they do it, and they'll help you learn how to do it. Don't make the encouragement about you. That's a thing that we can do. We're really good at that. Hey, I just want to encourage you that the thing you cooked at the potluck was really good. I loved it. It was great to me. I ate a lot of it. I, and all of the pronouns are I. How about that food was amazing? I really appreciate you taking the time. It was clear you cared about us enough to do that. It was very special of you to do that. See? Make the pronouns for the encourager, not you. If I get what I want out of this sermon, it will be that everyone in here takes it upon themselves to develop the skill of encouragement. I want to get good at this. I'm going to go and try. If I have to try small, I'm going to try small. You know, almost every time, I can't lie and say every time, almost every time I get those receipts like at Taco Bell, and you all know how often I go there, to have the little survey thing on, if the person at the counter asks me to do the survey, I'll do it every time. Every time. Because that means something to the person that just served me. If they asked for it, I want Taco Bell to know that person is doing good work. I love encouraging. I love it. I'm not saying I'm all that good at it because I'm a negative guy. I'm a pessimist, you know. I'm a down-in-the-mouth kind of guy. I'm a depressed kind of guy. So this is a skill that I have that because of my personality doesn't come out the way I wish it would come out. So I know me. Do you know you? Now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do something hard. Thank you, Jillian. And then we're going to sing after I do that. So buckle up. You've just been called to encourage, and I want you to remember that. Remember earlier when I said exhorting, even if someone is in sin? Remember that? Remember in Sunday school when I said we were going to talk about this thing we're talking about right now? It's about to happen after I pray. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your encouragement to us. You give us everything. You make it so clear in your word that even while we were sinners, you loved us. You gave us grace. You told us that we can live for your glory. You're the best encourager. Your Holy Spirit, it's practically his job to comfort and encourage. It's evident, Father, that you want us to reflect you in this. So I am asking as a church that we would all be challenged. I hope it wasn't negative. I get discouraged in the world we live in, Father. You know my heart. You know I feel this as much as anybody does. But I'm asking that we would get good at it and strengthen each other to press on toward the upward call. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay seated.